Take your Bible, if you would, tonight, 2 Timothy chapter 1. 2 Timothy chapter 1. It will be worth it. Amen. When we get there, you just don't want to forget that in the trials of life. God's good, isn't he?
Amen.
I was sitting there during the offering and looking at the guys taking up the offering. I was thinking, you know, we've been here, my wife and I, it'll be 20 years this year. Maybe 20 years and, well, technically, I guess, around the last Sunday of October is when we were actually voted in. And then we got here 1st of December, so we're in our 20th year. And, of course, some of you weren't here then, and some of you were not yet, all right? I was sitting there looking, and I was thinking of the four guys taking up the offering. Brother Clay was the old guy. He was the ancient of days among the guys who were taking up the offering, because it was, if I remember right, Brother Mason and then Brother... who was it? Brother Al and then Robert Piper, right? Brother Piper. Okay, so they were all taking up. Of course, they weren't Brother Piper back then and Brother Mason. They were all pretty young back then. If you take 20 years off however old they are now, they'd be back a ways, all right, in their life. And I'm not saying to make fun of them. I'm actually doing it to be encouraging about it, that they're still serving the Lord.
Amen.
It's a blessing to see... when I got here, how little they were. And, of course, it's their parents, and the Lord gets glory. I'm not trying to say anything about that. I'm just saying it's a blessing to see them still serving the Lord.
Yeah.
You know, and to see them in suit and tie and taking up the offering and serving the Lord. And, of course, there's a lot of young folks that have come up in church and are still here serving the Lord, and we're thankful for that. Some young ladies as well. And over the last 20 years, been some sad stories. I mean, there's been some who ran with us for a while, you know, and served the Lord for a while and seeing God do some things in their life, and then through different reasons or different causes, you know, through multiple people, that next thing you know, they kind of start fading away, and then are out of church, and a lot of them are tragedies and sad stories today, where if they just kept serving the Lord, who knows what God might have done with them. And so, man, if you're a young person, it doesn't matter, I guess, whether young or old, does it? And if you're a young person, it's worth it all. Amen. Just keep serving Him and living for Him and raise up another generation, you know, for the Lord and serve Him. Nobody is ever going to stand. I've never heard anybody on their deathbed say, I'm so sorry I went to church all the time. I'm so sorry I served the Lord. You hear a lot of people say the opposite. I wish I had.
Right.
And so if you're young or old tonight, just keep serving Him. It's worth it.
Amen.
If the Lord tarries, who knows, maybe taking up the offering in another 20 years. Right? Probably won't be me or some of you, but who knows who the Lord might use. So it's worth it to serve Him, worth it for our families, worth it for our own life, worth it for because He is so good to us. For our 2 Timothy chapter 1, if you would look down to verse 7, 2 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 7, we've been working on our theme this year, Thinking Rightly, the Battle for a Sound Mind. 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 7, For God hath not given us the spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind. Be therefore, or be not therefore, thou therefore ashamed of the testimony of our Lord, nor of me his prisoner, as Paul talks to Timothy, but be thou partaker of the afflictions of the gospel according to the power of God, who hath saved us and called us with an holy calling, not according to our works, but according to his own purpose and grace, which was given us in Christ Jesus before the world began, but is now made manifest by the appearing of our Savior, Jesus Christ, who hath abolished death and hath brought life and immortality to light through the gospel, whereunto I am appointed a preacher, an apostle, and a teacher of the Gentiles. For the which cause I also suffer these things. Nevertheless, I'm not ashamed, for I know whom I have believed, and I am persuaded that he's able to keep that which I've committed unto him against that day. Hold fast the form of sound words, which thou hast heard of me in faith and in love, which is in Christ Jesus. That good thing which was committed unto thee, keep by the Holy Ghost which dwelleth in us. This thou knowest, that all they which are in Asia be turned away from me, of whom are Phlegas and Hermogenes. The Lord give mercy unto the house of Onesiphorus, for he oft refreshed me and was not ashamed of my chain. But when he was in Rome, he sought me out diligently and found me. The Lord grant unto him that he may find mercy of the Lord in that day, and in how many things he ministered unto me at Ephesus, thou knowest very well. Let's go to the Lord in prayer, and we'll get started tonight on our subject. I'm going to talk about this theme of thinking rightly, the battle for a sound mind. So let's go ahead and pray and seek His help. Brother Bolden, why don't you lead us in prayer if you would, Chad. You can be seated. Thanks for standing. We started out last Sunday night, talking about the fact we need to deal with some foundational truths. You know, when you deal with the issue of having a sound mind, which we said is a disciplined mind, and I made the thought or gave out the thought that sometimes God's people, we let our minds kind of run wild, so we worry about all this stuff we shouldn't worry about, rather than having our minds reined in, taking control of our mind and of our thinking. Now, when we introduce a subject like that, we always want to jump into the deep end of the pool, get some really great things, you know, maybe we haven't heard of or thought of before. But as we talked about last week, if we're going to have a sound mind, we've got to also establish some foundational truths. You got to start someplace. Some of you are the kind of person that never reads the foreword in a book. Isn't that true? If there's anybody here who still reads a book. But most people don't read the foreword in a book. We always go straight to what? Chapter 1. Of course, we forget about the fact that the whole purpose of the foreword of a book is to lay the foundational thought for the entire book. And so we like to jump over that and go right into the book itself. We can't do that when it comes to Bible principles. We need to lay some foundation first. There are some very simple foundational things we need to know about having a sound mind before we start jumping into deeper things. And so we've been working the last week or two on some foundational truths, and we're going to do that again tonight. We're going to begin to progress forward, but tonight we're going to deal with another foundational truth as well. We said last time, as a part of this foundational truth, that to have a sound mind, we have to know that we are a genuine, blood-bought, born-again child of God. We must know that we're saved. And Paul introduced that thought in verse 9 when he said, "Who hath saved us?" He talked about the fact that we are, if you're saved tonight, then we're saved because of the work of the Lord Jesus Christ. If you notice in verse 9, it says, "Not according to our works, but according to His own purpose and grace, which was given us in Christ Jesus before the world began." How can you possibly have a sound mind until your mind has been regenerated, until your mind has been converted, until we begin to think as only we can once we're indwelt by the Spirit of God? We have to have a sound mind. We have to know that we're saved. And I said last time, that doesn't mean that we made a profession of faith somewhere along the line, but we understand what it means to be genuinely born again, to experience regeneration through the work of the Lord Jesus Christ. And Paul makes it very clear, doesn't he, that that's not our work, it's His work. If you're saved tonight because you were baptized or because you go to a church or because you've done some ritual or rite or mass or other thing, that's not salvation. Salvation is through the work of the Lord Jesus Christ. And there's no hope of a sound mind until we understand that and have experienced that in our life. But not only that, we also have to understand that with that salvation came a calling. It says in verse 9, "Who has saved us and called us with a holy calling." When we got saved, if you're saved tonight, when you got saved, when we accepted Jesus Christ as our Savior, He set us apart from the world and unto Himself. And our purpose now is to live for Him. One of the problems that people encounter with a sound mind is we're too caught up in living in self-interest. Yeah. That's why we're always worried about everything. We're worried about finances, and we're worried about this, and we're worried about that. I'm not saying there's not a place that we need to be concerned about those things. But the problem is sometimes we forget that we're not to live for this life. We don't live for houses and jobs and careers and all of the stuff that we live for today. As a child of God, we're to live for Him. We're called with a holy calling to be set apart unto Him and to seek His kingdom first. And to seek His will first and to seek all things first when it comes to Him. And God promises, does He not? Now think about this. When it comes to a sound mind, this would help us if we could just get our mind around a verse we all know so well. "Seek ye first the kingdom of God, and all these things shall be added unto you." And so He tells us if we will seek God first, if we will honor the calling of verse 9, then God will take care of the rest as we serve Him and obey Him. Just think how much time we waste with our minds worrying about all this stuff that is God's problem, not ours, if we seek Him first. And so we have to know we're saved, and how can we possibly have a sound mind unless we understand our purpose? And our purpose is to glorify Him with our life. Can I help you out a little bit tonight? Worry and fret and worry, worrying and fretting and agony and anxiety, that's not glorifying. What's glorifying is when we serve Him and say, you know what, I'm going to put God first. I'm going to use my brain, amen. I'm going to live right life rightly. I'm going to be a good steward of what God's put into my care. But I'm going to seek him first and let God worry about all of this stuff rather than plaguing my mind with it. And so we've got to know that we're saved, and we have to understand our purpose if we have any hope of having a sound mind. That's a foundational thought, isn't it? Can't have a sound mind till we understand our purpose and we know that we are saved, that we're a blood-bought, born-again child of God, have a holy calling. Tonight, in our text, especially in relationship to verse 13, we're going to see this thought, and that is that a sound mind requires sound words. To have a sound mind, we must possess sound words. And we're getting that out of verse 13. Hold forth the sound, or hold fast, the form of sound words, which thou hast heard of me in faith and in love, which is in Christ Jesus. This is in the same context of our theme verse of a sound mind. He's given us a sound mind. And in relationship to that, as Paul continues on in the context, he says this, hold fast to the form of sound words. And so apparently in Paul's thinking, sound words are connected to a sound mind. You've got to know that you're saved. You have to honor that calling and understand your purpose, which is to glorify God with your life. Throw off so much self-interest, which will clear our minds of a lot of stuff right there, and just focus on serving God first and foremost and let God take care of the rest. And then understand that to have a sound mind, we must understand sound words. And we must have a right understanding and a right application of sound words. With me so far? First thing I want you to notice in verse 13 is this whole concept, this whole thing of sound words. We know tonight, I believe, and I'm sure you do as well, we know tonight that the Bible doesn't merely contain the Word of God. The Bible doesn't merely contain the thoughts of God, but it is the very Word and very words of Almighty God. As you've heard me say so many times, that's what makes that book, if you're holding a Bible in your lap tonight, that's what makes it the most important thing you own or possess. There's nothing you own or possess that's more important. What could possibly be more important than the very words of Almighty God? It's a shame the way we treat it and how we ignore it, but we do possess it. Back in the time when it was illegal to possess a Bible, people understood the value of the Word and the words of God. Most of us don't even know how many copies of it we have, and probably don't know where all of them are at any one time, but it is a very valuable thing to possess the very words of God. And the reason why that's so is because they are, that Bible represents the very revealed Word of Almighty God. It's the product, do you believe this tonight? It is the product of divine revelation. Through which God has revealed His Word to the prophets and the apostles of the Old and New Testament so that we might have it today. Now theologically, the word revelation, or when we talk about the revealed Word of God, means just exactly what you might think it means. It means that God has made known, God has showed, God has revealed His Word unto holy men of old, as Peter calls it. There was a time when God revealed this book, revealed the words of these chapters and of these pages and of these verses unto the minds of the Old Testament prophets and the apostles of the New Testament. This isn't a book written by a bunch of men. This is not a bunch of guys like the liberals tell you who sat around a fire one day and cut and pasted a bunch of old thoughts together and old stories together and created this book, which has been around for all these years, which no one's been able to destroy and has taken down nations and raised up kings and who's altered our lives. Right. One of the greatest evidences of revelation is the difference it's made in you if you're saved tonight and you've allowed it to make a difference in your life. And so it means to reveal. God revealed these words unto these people. It's something He did through the work of the Holy Spirit when He spoke unto the minds and to the hearts of the Old Testament prophets and the apostles. Paul spoke of it in 1 Corinthians 2 when he said this in verse 9. He says, I have not seen or ear heard, neither have entered into the heart of man, the things which God hath prepared for them that love Him. But God hath revealed them to us by His Spirit. For the Spirit searcheth all things, yea, the deep things of God. Paul says, I didn't come up with all of this. God revealed it to me through the work of His Holy Spirit. Look over in Ephesians chapter 3. Paul mentions it again in Ephesians 3. Ephesians 3 and verse 1, Paul wrote this through the inspiration of the Holy Spirit and the revelation of God. Ephesians 3, 1, for this cause I, Paul, the prisoner of Jesus Christ for you Gentiles, if you have heard of the dispensation of the grace of God, which is given me to you word, or given to me to give to you, how that by revelation He made known unto me the mystery, as I wrote afore in a few words, whereby when ye read, ye may understand my knowledge in the mystery, which in other ages was not made known unto the sons of men, as it is now revealed unto his holy apostles and prophets by the Spirit. Paul says, everything I'm telling you was revealed to me by Almighty God through the work of the Holy Spirit of God. Paul says, I didn't write this down. I didn't come up with this. This is not some brainchild of me. These are the very revealed words of Almighty God, which God, through the mystery of the work of the Holy Spirit, revealed unto Paul. Look over in Galatians chapter 1. Galatians 1. Galatians chapter 1, Paul wrote this in verse 11. He says, for I certify you, brethren, that the gospel which was preached of me is not after man, for I neither received it of man, neither was I taught it, but by revelation of Jesus Christ. He says, God revealed the gospel, the very gospel itself, come on, by which you're saved tonight, if you're saved, was revealed to Paul by the mind, by the work, by the power, and the working of the Holy Spirit of God through revelation. He revealed it unto Paul that in order to be saved, you had to accept the death, burial, and resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ, that he came as our substitutionary sacrifice, died in our place, that if I would receive him, God would take what Jesus did, apply it to my condemnation, apply it to my sin, and therefore enable me to be justified and sanctified and set apart that I might have a home in heaven. Paul says, I didn't dream this up. No man would have dreamed anything like that up. Paul says, I got it by revelation of Almighty God. And so he says, the words were revealed unto him, as it was all the prophets and all the apostles. Amos chapter 3 verse 7 says this, he revealeth his secrets unto his servants the prophets. Talks about that God revealed his word. Look what David said about it in 2 Samuel 23. Turn there if you will. David was a king, but he was also a prophet. In 2 Samuel 23... David mentions it in 23, verse 1, 2 Samuel 23, and verse 1. It says, now these be the last... You still turning? That's all right. I like the page turning. I don't like hearing people flip the phone. I'd rather hear pages. Amen. Plus, most people, as I've said before, don't have the discipline to not look at that text when it comes in. Bring your Bible, not your smart device. All right? Okay, that's another message. But look at verse 1. Now these be the last words of David. David, the son of Jesse, said... And the man who was raised up on high and anointed of the God of Jacob and the sweet psalmist of Israel said, the Spirit of the Lord spake by me, and his word was in my tongue. And David, when you think about the great psalms that David wrote and the other books that David wrote and the blessing they are to us, David says, these aren't my words. They were given to me. They were put into my mouth by Almighty God through the work of revelation as the Spirit of God revealed them to him. So the Bible tonight is the Word of God. And we have confidence, we should, that it's the Word of God because of divine revelation. If you agree with that, say amen. Come on, it is the product of divine revelation. But those revelations to men like Amos and Obadiah and Joel and David and others don't have any value to us unless they're written down somewhere and written down in a way, now listen, in a way that they are as accurate today as they were the moment the prophet received it. That's the only way they're of any value to us. And so for that reason, we know that God not only revealed his words to these men, but then he guided them in the recording of it through what we call divine inspiration and what the Bible calls inspiration. Of course, the most famous verse for that is 2 Timothy 3:16, for it says all scripture, not some of it, not part of it, not the inspired parts or semi-inspired parts, not the parts in which there are mistakes, all the Bible. All scripture is given by inspiration of God. And of course, we know the Bible is the product of divine revelation, but also of inspiration. If you've been around for a while, you know the word inspiration means to breathe. And it simply means that God breathed into the hearts and the minds of these men to whom he revealed his words so that they might be moved to write them down the way that God desired them to be written. Now, inspiration doesn't simply mean they were inspired writers. Doesn't mean that God moved them, motivated them to write, and they were inspired in that sense. It means inspired in the sense that God inserted, breathed into, through the work of the Holy Spirit, his very words into their hearts and minds so that his word flowed through them as they wrote it down. That's inspiration. Because if that's not true, then revelation is of no value to us whatsoever. Because what good does it do me to know that God revealed his word to Moses if Moses didn't write it down? And if it wasn't written down in such a way that we now possess it without error, what good would that do us? 2 Peter 1:21 says this about it. It says, holy men of old, that's those apostles and prophets, holy men of old spake as they were moved by the Holy Ghost. And so God worked through inspiration. If you take a Bible Institute class or go off to Bible college, I'd rather you take a Bible Institute class, but if you take a Bible Institute class and you take a doctrinal course, or if you take the course Manuscript Evidence, English Bible Manuscript Evidence, then you'll learn, if you haven't already, that we're not only do we understand that the Bible comes to us by inspiration, but it comes to us through what we refer to as confluent inspiration. Confluent inspiration means there was a confluency in inspiration. It means simply that two agents worked together, that God inspired men to pin down His Word. And one of the greatest mysteries of God when it comes to inspiration is confluency. How God revealed His Word. Listen, inspiration is not dictation. God didn't dictate His Word. The men weren't some type of dictation devices that just cranked out the Word as God told them what to say. God somehow, through the mystery of inspiration, moved upon their hearts, put His thoughts in their hearts, His words into their hearts, then guided the writing so that it was what He wanted it to be, but yet their personalities came through in the writing. That's confluent inspiration. I've said it many times, the greatest example are the Gospels. We have the same story told from four different perspectives, and each man has a little different idea of what's going on, or a different view of what's going on, and different events are recorded based on their own interests. That's why you get all those exciting genealogies in Matthew, because Matthew was a Jew, and they loved genealogies. Luke was a doctor, which is why you find most of the healing and miracles in Luke, because that fascinated him as a doctor. And God used all that to give us His Word. Listen, that's the work and the mystery of Almighty God, that God's able to do that. There's no illustration. If you want to think about confluency, God, of course, moved upon these men. And if you take a pen, if you write something down with an ink pen, you write something down with a black magic marker, all right, you may write the same things, or in essence the same things, but they look a little different because the personality of the pen is different. The same thing's true of confluency. That's the reason why people who don't pastor a church and have too much time on their hands talk about the personality of writers. And they'll talk about whether a book has a Paulinian character to it. And what they're talking about was, does it seem like Paul's personality is in this book? And sometimes liberals will use that to disregard a book or accept a book because in their estimation it doesn't have a Paulinian personality. But we do know this much, it is true that God allowed their personality to come through in the writing of the books. That's what makes the Bible sometimes such a rich reading, because of the personality of the writers that come out. That's confluent inspiration and God working through confluency. I'm trying to get across to you tonight that that book you hold in your lap, if you've got a Bible tonight, is a miracle of Almighty God. It's the product of revelation. It's the product of inspiration, but not just inspiration. It's the product of confluent inspiration. Now, because God's words were not only revealed, but also inspired, it also gives us several other truths. And we don't have time to get into all this tonight because this is not a doctrinal class or a doctrinal message tonight. But the Bible is also the product of inerrant inspiration. Inerrant inspiration simply means that it's recorded in its words without error. That's why God guided and directed it, because it was recorded without error. That's inerrant inspiration. And then we also understand that our Bible also is the product of infallible inspiration, which means not only was it recorded without error, but there's not a thing wrong with it. Oh, come on, there's not a thing wrong with it. That it is not only perfect in its recording, but it is perfect in its content. The Bible's not primarily a science book. When it talks about science, so it's right and man's wrong. When it talks about history, it's not primarily a history book, but when it talks about history, it's right and man is wrong when man disagrees with it. It's infallible and inerrant. Inerrant in its recording, infallible in everything that it says. It is a perfect book.
Right.
You should be a lot more excited about that.
Right.
Because everything we believe is based on this book.
Amen.
And without this book, we're in trouble. People should rejoice in the Word of God. here's the thing that puzzles me. You want to hear one of the many things that puzzle me? Here's one of them. It's how you have preachers and people who believe that their Bible contains error. How can you get excited about a book that's got mistakes in it? You hear people say, well, this word should have been this, and a bunch of scribes got all excited and wrote this in there, and they should have left it out. This guy over here got too excited about something, or got worked about it, or he had some kind of prejudice, so they put this in or left that out. If you believe that, how could you ever joy in the Word of God? That's like saying this particular history book, it's my favorite book. I love this book. It's got a lot of mistakes in it, but I really love this book. How can you have a joy in the Word of God if you think it contains error and mistake? We know it doesn't, because God doesn't make mistakes, and it's the product of revelation. It's the product of confluent, inerrant, infallible inspiration, which is why we still have it today. And if you don't believe that, it's the only way to explain why we even still have it today and the impact that it's made. Proverbs chapter 30, look over there if you will. Hope you're writing this down. There will be a test, like an institute, when we're done. On the way out the door, we're going to ask you, define inerrant inspiration, define infallible inspiration. I guess a lot of guys on quizzes and institute, the difference between infallible and inerrant. So we'll see if you get it or not. You can't leave until you answer all the questions correctly. Proverbs 30, look in verse 5. Proverbs 30, I wish I was in Proverbs, I'm in Psalms. Proverbs 30, look in verse 5, it says this, every word of God is what? Pure, not some of them, not the parts of them that were not the work of an overzealous scribe. It says every word. Does, now notice, doesn't say the word of God is pure. It says every word of God is pure. Why is every word pure? Because it's the product of revelation, confluent, inerrant, infallible inspiration. So therefore, every word is pure. He says in verse 5, every word of God is pure. He is a shield unto them that put their trust in him. Add thou not to his words, lest he reprove thee, and thou be found a what? Anytime man corrects this book, he is a liar. And he says, don't add to my word. Why would God say that? Well, read what he just said in the verse before that. His word is what? Pure. God says, don't mess with it. God doesn't need us to fix it. God doesn't need it to correct it. God doesn't need it. God doesn't need us to make it more understandable. God doesn't need us to break it down into kindergarten English. Right? God just needs us to teach and preach his word. It's pure. So God says, don't mess with my word. I revealed it. I've inspired it through confluency. I've inspired it in a way such that it is infallible and inerrant, so therefore don't touch it. Amen. It's pure. Don't mess with it. It's the pure, revealed, inspired, inerrant, and infallible Word of God. But as long as it's been a long time since God revealed it, and it's been a long time since God's inspired it to his prophets and to his apostles in the recording of it. So God has gone a step further, has he not? In that he has also preserved it. In Psalm 12, look over there if you will. Many of you know where we're going already. There's a lot of other good verses, but this is the easiest to find and we're familiar with it. Psalm 12. Doesn't do me any good to know that God revealed his word unless he also inspired it, the writing of it, so that the authors, the receivers of it, wrote it down without error, so that it's pure because of confluent, inerrant, infallible inspiration. But what good does it do me to know that Isaiah wrote the book of Isaiah unless God has preserved it over the last 3,000 or 4,000 years so that we now have it, so that we have it intact, so that we have it accurately? Because what good does it do me to possess this book unless it is accurate in its preservation? Most of you here tonight don't speak Hebrew or Greek. I can speak enough Greek. I know enough about Greek to get me by, but I sure don't know Hebrew. Most people today living don't know actual biblical Hebrew. But we don't have to know those things because God has preserved his word. You think God's smart enough to know that the average guy who works 40 hours a week comes home after work, sit down, wants to read his Bible to his kids and have family devotions, not going to know Hebrew? We're not Jews. So God's preserved his word for us in our own language through divine preservation. Psalm 12, that's why it says what it says in verse 6. Psalm 12 and verse 6. The words of the Lord, here it is again. Words of the Lord are what?
Pure.
The words of the Lord are pure, as silver tried in a furnace of earth, purified 7 times. You know what that means? They're really pure. Amen. Then it says this in verse 7, thou shalt keep them, O Lord, talking about his words, thou shalt preserve them for this generation forever. Amen. So God's just big enough. Come on, do you believe this tonight that the God who's big enough to save your soul, to speak the world into existence and hang it upon nothing, that's big enough to reveal His Word and work through confluent inspiration to give us Word, do you not think that God might also be big enough to preserve His Word from one generation to the next, so that those of us who don't know Greek or don't know Hebrew, those of us who don't have time for it, or just working jobs trying to get by and live our life, that God could preserve it in such a way that I can sit down and take my Bible and say, this is the Word of God, and it is inerrant, and it is infallible, and it is pure, so I ought not mess with it. I ought to just read it and obey it. How can we not think that God's not big enough to preserve His? Well, you don't understand. There were scribes, and there were copyists, and there were errors made, and there was all, and there's different men. I understand all that. I've had all of it. I've dealt with all of it. I sat in college and learned all of it. You know what I deduced from all of it? God's capable of preserving His Word from one generation. He's preserving you. You're a lot more trouble than His Word. He's preserving you and me. Isn't it amazing? We sit back and say, well, that's, theologians say, well, that's impossible. That God, how could God possibly have preserved His Word through thousands of years with all these copyists and with all this stuff and all these manuscripts? How, and people trying to destroy it. How could God possibly? Well, He's getting me through. Since the day I got saved, He's been preserving me for a home in heaven. Well, if God can preserve me, surely He could preserve His Word. After all, it's infallible and inerrant, and I'm not. All right? If God can preserve us, He can preserve His Word. Absolutely. Now, the result of all of this, y'all still with me? We're going somewhere. Hang on. The result of all of this work of God concerning His Word, revelation, inspiration, confluent, inerrant, infallible inspiration, preservation, God preserving His Word, all of the result of all this work of God concerning His work is seen in the prayer of the Lord Jesus Christ. In John 17, turn over there. Most of you know what it is, but just in case you haven't seen it, we'll go there. Jesus is praying unto the Father. I think Jesus might know something about this. In John 17, Jesus praying unto the Father. Here's the end of all of this when He says, in verse 17, He's praying for us, for His disciples, and for praying for those who will come after them. That's us. And in John 17, He says this, sanctify them through Thy truth. Then He says this. It's an interesting statement, isn't it? Thy Word is truth. Now please note, He doesn't say, sanctify them through Thy truth. Thy Word contains truth. Doesn't say that. It says, Thy Word is truth. He doesn't say, Father, sanctify them through the parts of the Word of God that survived thousands of years of copyists. He doesn't say, Lord, sanctify them through Thy truth, the parts that aren't in error, the parts that were translated correctly, the parts that have made it through man's hands for thousands of years. He just says, no, Thy Word is truth. Well, that's talking about the originals. Well, first of all, none of us have seen the originals because they don't exist. And I don't do this much, that when Paul told Timothy, all Scripture is given by inspiration of God, Timothy had never seen an original. Because they were out of existence by the time Timothy lived. And Paul told Timothy he had the inspired Word of God. You know why Paul was able to say to Timothy, who had never seen an original autograph of the Scriptures, why he had the inspired, inerrant, infallible Word of God? Which, by the way, Paul said is good for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction, righteousness, that we might be what God wants us to be. You know why he was able to say that? Because Paul understood that God's Word had been preserved down through the centuries to Timothy so that he might have the Word of God. And it is truth because it's revealed, inspired, and preserved for us today. And that's the reason why Jesus, again, who I would think we could consider an expert on this subject, said, sanctify them through Thy Word. Thy Word is truth. It is truth. Now listen, are you still with me tonight? This book is truth. It is such truth that it will reach up and slap you. Because it's truth with the bark off. It's truth that doesn't care about your feelings. It's truth that doesn't care about your estimation of your spirituality. It's truth that's encouraging and hopeful. But it's also truth that will just get you right where you are. Hebrews chapter 4. Hebrews chapter 4. I think this is part of the reason why some people don't like reading it. because it takes no prisoners. Amen. It is pretty straightforward. You don't spend a lot of time in the Word of God and walk away going, I wonder what God thinks. I wonder what God thinks about my decisions. I wonder what God thinks about the way I'm thinking. I wonder what God thinks about what I'm doing. God's pretty straightforward about it. That's why the Bible says in Hebrews 4:12, as many of you know, for the word of God is quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of soul and spirit and of the joints and the marrow. And it is a discerner of the thoughts and the intents of the heart. Doesn't mean that, now I understand the Bible's spiritual, but it's not some mystical thing, you know, that you pick up and all of a sudden it reveals everything about you. No, as we read it, its truths examine us, don't they? As we read it, it is so true about who and what God is. And it is so true, Brother Marksmeyer, about what we are.
That's right.
So when I read it, I think, that's me right there. Every now and then I'll see one, hey, that's me right there. Most of the time it's like, woe is me. That's me right there. Because the book is true. It knows what we are. You know, man wouldn't write a book like this. Man would write the books like we see today in the modern church movement. Yeah. Hang in there. You are wonderful and God loves you. And just think positive. It's going to be wonderful today. God comes along and says, you're a filthy, rotten, wicked sinner. And your thoughts are messed up. Your heart's messed up. Amen? Because it's truth. Yeah. Truth hurts a lot of times. Especially when it's raw truth. And it is all these things because the inspiration and revelation of God. Now, we also know tonight, I don't want to paint a horrible picture. We know that it's also encouraging. Amen. Lifts us up, gives us hope. But I'm just saying tonight, the evidence of its truth, you know, man write books to give us hope. But one of the real evidences of inspiration and revelation is the fact that God's truth will cut right to the heart of us. Its truth is the basis for Paul's admonition to Timothy. Look over in 2 Timothy, which we quoted a minute ago. 2 Timothy, the fact that it's revealed, inspired, inerrant, infallible, the fact, as Paul says in Hebrews 4, that it'll cut right to the heart of what we are and who we are. Of course, again, as you know, we don't like that today. People don't like it when you say, thus saith the Lord, this is what truth is. You know, the Old Testament prophets, their name to claim was, the Lord has said, thus saith the Lord, was their claim to fame. And that sure cut people to the heart when they heard the word of God. The truth of all that, or the fact that its truth is the basis for what Paul says in 2 Timothy 3, verse 16, where he says, all scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness. Now notice, it's revelation, and in this verse in particular, inspiration that makes it profitable. It's profitable because it's revealed and inspired and inerrant, infallible and preserved. And so therefore, it's profitable for doctrine, which simply means teaching, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God, that's us, that we might be perfect, suited out, thoroughly furnished for anything that God wants us to do in our life, to fulfill God's will. I charge thee, therefore, before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall judge the quick and the dead. That's why verse 16 and 17 becomes important, because we're going to stand before God in judgment at his appearing and his kingdom. And here's what he tells Timothy. Preach what? The word. Why is he preaching the word? Because it's revealed and inspired and inerrant and infallible, and it cuts right to the heart of what we are, and it's good for doctrine and reproof and correction and instruction in righteousness, and it is the only thing that will thoroughly prepare us for God's will for our life. So Paul tells Timothy, preach that. Preach the word. Preach that. He doesn't talk about puppet shows and drama and light shows and all the other things we see going on today. He says, preach the word. And it will reprove and rebuke and exhort. It will do everything it's supposed to do because it is truth. The revealed, inspired truth of Almighty God. You with me? Look over in Psalm 19. I'm about to turn the corner here, so hang in there. Psalm 19. It's the truth that God's word is truth that gives its greatest benefits to us. We don't like it sometimes because of the way it reaches up off the page and points out exactly what we are. We don't like the raw truth of it sometimes, but that's a tremendous benefit. I need somebody to tell me the truth. Amen. Because everything I do is right in my own eyes. And it's easy for me to do that which is right in my own heart. And every way of man is right in their own eyes. I need somebody to tell me the truth. I need to pick up a book that'll just tell me when I'm wrong and tell me when I need correction, when I need reproof. The benefit of it, though, is it gives us, it speaks to who we are. And there's a great benefit of that. Look in Psalm 19, verse 7. The law of the Lord is perfect. It's perfect because of revelation, inspiration, preservation. The law of the Lord is perfect, converting the soul. It'll help you get saved. Amen. We're saved through the precious word of God, aren't we? Through the teaching of the word of God. Jesus died for us, but it's the word of God. We learn of that. Converting the soul. The testimony of the Lord, his word, is sure, making the wise simple. If you're not too bright, it'll help you out. Right? If you're not too bright about life, it'll give you wisdom. It says, verse 8, the statutes of the Lord are right, rejoicing the heart. It's just not all bad. Sometimes it rejoices the heart. And the commandment of the Lord is pure, enlightening the eyes. And the fear of the Lord is clean, enduring forever. And the judgments of the Lord are true and righteous altogether. Verse 10, more to be desired are they than gold. Remember what I said? It's the most valuable thing we possess. I feel good about that because David agrees. More to be desired are they than gold, yea, than much fine silver, sweeter also than honey and the honeycomb. Moreover, by them is thy servant warned, and in keeping them there is what? Great reward, because it is the very word of Almighty God. Obeying it, reading it, studying it brings great reward. Look over in Psalm 119. Psalm 119. We oftentimes refer to it as the Word of God chapter of the Bible. There's not much that's not covered about the Word of God in the 119th Psalm. Psalm 119, verse 97. All of this drove David to say this, oh, how I love thy law. It is my meditation all the day. Hey, you want a sound mind? Here's a thought. Ponder, think, meditate upon revealed, inspired, inerrant truth. Think about that. Thou, through thy commandments, hast made me wiser than mine enemies, for they are ever with me. I have more understanding than all my teachers, for thy testimonies are my meditation. I understand more than the ancients, because I keep thy precepts. I have refrained my feet from every evil way, that I might keep thy word. I have not departed from thy judgments, for thou hast taught me. How sweet are thy words unto my taste, yea, sweeter than honey to my mouth. Through thy precepts I get understanding, therefore I hate every false way. Do you see how much sound mind is in this verse, how it affects our thinking? The word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path. I have sworn and I will perform it, that I will keep thy righteous judgments, thy right truth. All this understanding of revelation, inspiration, preservation, that the word of God is truth, leads David to go, oh, how I love thy law. We ought to be able to say the same thing. Oh, how I love this book. Because through it, I'm wiser than the world around me. Because of his book, his words, and his precepts. Now, back over in our text, I haven't forgotten about it. Go back over to our text. All of this that we've talked about, can you remember what we've talked about? Are you all still here tonight in the room? Okay. All that we've talked about, Paul brings together in our text in two words. He calls all of this that we've discussed sound words. Don't you wish I'd have just said that first and then we'd be almost done by now? But I want you to understand what we're talking about. Paul rolls it all up into those words in verse 13. Hold fast the form of sound words. Do you believe tonight that this book is sound words? How can you have a sound mind without sound words? This book is no doubt sound words, as Paul refers to it. Now, you might think that sound, as in sound words, simply means trustworthy or something like good advice. That's sound advice. That's something sound. That's truth. Or words that would be smart to listen to. All of that's certainly true of God's word. God's word is good advice. God's word is certainly smart to listen to. That's no doubt true. But the phrase sound words in our text comes from a word meaning healthy. These are healthy words. Over in Luke 15:27, when the prodigal son returned, it says of the prodigal son, when dad saw him coming, he says, my son has returned safe and sound. That's the same word that's used here. He's healthy. He was rejoicing because his son has returned And man, he took a beating down in the far city, but he's healthy. And the word sound is the same word here. These are healthy words. I would think sound mind, which God has given us, would go to mental health. Wouldn't you? If you want to be mentally healthy, if you want to think soundly, then you need healthy words to control our thoughts. And he says these words are sound. You know why they're healthy? Haven't you been listening? They're revealed and inspired and inerrant and infallible, and they are truth. And they will tell us what we need to hear to have a sound mind. So therefore, they're healthy words. There's nothing better for your brain. If you want brain food, this is what you need, because it is healthy. This will help you more than, what is it, ginkgo biloba or whatever that stuff is you're supposed to take. I've tried it. It didn't do a thing for me. But healthy words will help you. If you want to be sound-minded, then you need His Word. In our text, it's used of spiritual, in the spiritual sense, though, isn't it? In Luke chapter 15, it's used of physical. Your son is, my son's back, and he is safe and sound. He's healthy. Here, obviously, it's talking about in a spiritual sense or spiritual health. The Word of God, due to all that we've seen, is incorruptible and infallible. And therefore, when we read it and heed it and execute it, when we read it, heed it, and execute it in our life, it brings spiritual health. It brings sound thinking, sound mental health. It brings spiritual health to us. To use the wording of Luke, it keeps us spiritually and in the decisions of life and in our view of life safe and sound. Now that's simple, but I like that. He says the Word of God, because of revelation, inspiration, because of its perfection, because it's truth, that when I inundate my mind with the sound words, the healthy words of this book, it will keep my spiritual life and my mind safe and sound. When I focus on it, because of the power of this book. I've read a lot of books. I got a lot of books in the library. Caroline, bless her heart, trying to get all of my library into the computer, and she's got a ways to go. But she's diligently working at it, which I appreciate. And so I've read a lot of books, and I've read some books that have helped me. But there's no book that's impacted my mind and my thinking like this book. And there's no book that will help you have a healthy mind, healthy decision-making, healthy thought process more than this book. This book will keep you safe and sound if you read it, heed it, and execute it in your life. To use the word of Luke again, safe and sound is what it will keep us. John 6, look over there if you will. Long chapter, John 6, look over in verse 63. Remember what Jesus said here, verse 63? It is the Spirit that quickeneth. The flesh profits nothing. Stop for just a second. Listen up. When he says the flesh profits nothing, my thinking, the way I see things, my view, my opinion, my ideas, all that, it profits a little. No, it profits nothing. He says, the words that I speak unto you, they are spirit. And they are what? Life. Spiritual health comes through His Word. Sound thinking, sound mind comes through His Word. Disciplining myself to focus on His Word brings sound mental and physical, spiritual health into my life when I focus on them. That's why, look at Peter's response after their discussion in verse 68. Then Simon Peter answered and said, when Jesus said, will you go away too? He says, to whom shall we go? Thou hast what? The words of eternal life. Where are we going to go? No one has words that so impact us as you do. As they listened to him and his word, it began to impact their mind and their thinking. And he says, are you going to go away like so many others? And Peter says, where are we going to go to hear words like this? Amen. That has so impacted our life and our thinking. Proverbs 6:23 says this, for the commandment is a lamp, and the law is light, and the reproof of instruction are the way of life. In this book we find life. Look over in Deuteronomy 17. Deuteronomy 17, there's some instructions for the king. And I like what it says about the king and the Word of God. Now, we don't have a king, an earthly king today, but I wish our leadership in Washington could understand this truth about God's truth. I wish they could understand anything at this point, but at least with God's truth. And it talks here about the king. Whenever a new king came to the throne, notice what it says in verse 18 of Deuteronomy 17. Deuteronomy 17, verse 18. It says, and it shall be when he, the king, sitteth upon the throne of his kingdom, that he shall write him a copy of this law in a book out of that which is before the priests and the Levites. Notice what it says. It doesn't say he'll get a copy, but it says the king was to write himself a copy of that which is of the priests and the Levites. And it shall be with him, and he shall read therein all the days of his life, that he may learn to fear the Lord his God, to keep all his words of this law and these statutes to do them. He says, you want the king to have a sound mind, he needs to be in his word. This book is revealed, inspired, inerrant, infallible, preserved words of God, and in them are life, and in them are wisdom and direction and hope and conviction and encouragement and admonishment and instruction and so much more, that we might not only be wise, but that we might be sound in our minds. And in the process of our thinking. Before we can have a sound mind, as in our text, we must first establish this. Please listen. We must first establish, this is the foundation. We must first establish this as an unmovable, unchanging, unalterable, and undoubtable truth in our mind and in our heart, that God's word is truth. With a capital T-R-U-T-H, his word is truth. There's no hope of having a sound mind until we're saved through the work of the Lord Jesus Christ. Understand that we've been given a holy calling, and our purpose is to glorify him and to establish in my mind above all other things, I know this, and it is unalterable and unmovable and undoubtable in my life, that this book is truth. I don't care what man says. I don't care how the culture changes. I don't care what the world is doing. I don't care what scientists come up with. I don't care what some liberal theologian thinks. This book is truth. Amen. Even when it disagrees with me, it's truth. Even when it tells me what I don't want to hear. Even when it tells me, Brother Ogre, that my thinking is wrong. Even when it tells me that what I want to do is wrong. Even when it questions my motives, it is truth. We can't be sound in our thinking until we establish that by conviction that it is truth. Taught over in the Sunday school class, singles class, that in order to make it through life, to have a foundation for life, you must establish convictions in your life. Because those convictions serve as anchor points. Because you're going to face things in life which you need to make decisions ahead of time. And you do that by establishing convictions. These are things that I know to be true. Nobody's going to convince me otherwise because they're based on the Word of God. And so whatever comes my way, I'm not going to violate them. One of the convictions to have a sound mind you must establish is that the Bible is truth. Now, if I were to ask here tonight how many of you believe the Bible is truth, probably every hand would go up because that's what you're supposed to do. But there's a difference between that and our thinking anchored in the fact that this Bible is truth. Because what happens with us so many times is the Bible is truth. But, are you with me? Well, I understand, I mean, I know that the Bible says this, but my situation, my circumstance, I just don't see how I can't. I know, but I've got to know the Bible is truth. And if you don't establish that as a conviction, as an anchor, that it doesn't matter what happens, what I want to do, this book is truth. And that's going to be the guide of my life. You're never going to be sound in your thinking. You know why? Because you're going to be blown to and fro constantly. You're going to be running constantly from one exception to one justification to one reason to another. No, it's truth. It's right. And if you disagree with it, you're wrong. If what you want to do violates it, then you shouldn't do it. But it's such a great opportunity. Stop it. The Bible's truth. What it says about the church, what it says about every aspect of life is truth. And we must establish that by way of conviction. Now we've got to hurry here and finish this with this thought. I want you to notice in verse 13, we'll be done, that Paul says, hold fast. 2 Timothy 1:13. He says, hold fast the form of sound words. Here's where the idea of sound words really begins to affect our sound mind. First, it's obvious that we should hold fast to sound words. Believe that? The word hold fast or phrase hold fast means just exactly what it says. Hang on to it for dear life. Cling to it. Hang on to it. Grasp it. Hold it. Don't turn loose of it. Remember what we said? Establish conviction. This book is truth. And don't turn loose of it for any reason, even to serve your own self-interest. Hold fast. And we're certainly to hold fast to the Word of God. There's no denying that we're to hold fast to the sound Word of God for dear life. Cling to it in obedience. Hold on to its commands. Hold fast to its warnings, even when it gets in the way of our plans. And as true as that is, though, if you're really quick, you may have already noticed that it doesn't say hold fast to sound words. It says in verse 13, hold fast the form of sound words. While we're to do the one, that's not what it says. It says to hold fast the form of sound words. The Greek word from which we get the word form originally referred to an impression left by a blow. Now, if you're a little weird like me and you're fascinated by words, then you'll find this interesting. If you're not, you're going to be bored, but I find it interesting. And that is that this word was first used in connection with animals, such as a horse or an oxen. It was used of when an animal would walk in the soft sand, especially when it would run in the soft sand of that area. As its feet struck the ground, it would leave an impression of their hoof print. And that's where this word originally came from, the hoof print of an animal that was left in the ground by way of pounding the ground by way of their feet. In time, it came to be used of an outline, any outline or any impression that was left due to a blow. Then, as time went on, it began to be used of an impression left by an engraving seal or an engraving mark. You know, where they take an engraving tool and hammer it with something. It was used of anything struck into a piece of metal that left an impression. And then finally, by the time we get to the Bible times, finally, it began to be used of a pattern. Now listen, of a pattern pressed into any material. It began to be used of any pattern pressed into any material. Now here's the important part, by which the sameness of the original is maintained. It's used in 1 Timothy 1. Look over to 1 Timothy. The same words used in 1 Timothy 1 in verse 15. It says, this is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptation, that Christ Jesus came to the world to save sinners, of whom I am chief. Howbeit for this cause I obtained mercy, that in me first Jesus Christ might show forth all longsuffering for a pattern to them that should be hereafter. He says, God saved me, a sinner such as I, as wicked as Paul was, the chiefest of sinners, so that everyone who came after him might understand the pattern of the kind of person God saves. And so the word form in our text refers to that which is a pattern. In our text, the form is the sound words. You and I are the material. What that means is, as I accept all the doctrine that we've seen is true, that God's word is revealed, inspired, inerrant, infallible, it is absolute truth. There's no doubt in my mind it's truth. As I begin to accept all of that and understand it, I'm left with one and only one result, and that is this, that this is the very words of Almighty God, and I'm then to allow it to mark me. I'm to allow it to leave an impression upon me. I'm to hold on to its truth, hold on to its commands, hold on to its precepts, obey its principles, hold on to its warnings and its admonitions, hold on to its promises, hold on to its hopes, even when it conflicts with my want. I'm to hang on to it until there begins to be a sameness between me and it. Paul said this, be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Remember what Jesus prayed in John 17:17? Sanctify them through thy truth. Thy word is truth. Make them after the image of thy word. We're not just to read the word of God, we're to consume it. And understanding its truth, as I submit to that, and as I make the decision, this book is true. There's no excuses, no reasons, no justifications for not doing what it says. Amen? And as I do that, it will begin to mark you. It will begin to shape you into its sameness, if that's a word or thought. Want to know how to have a sound mind? Accept this book is truth. Obey it. Keep it. Memorize it. Hold on to it until you begin to be transformed by it. Until it begins to affect your mental health. Until you become safe and sound through it. It will not only transform your life, but it will transform your mind. It will transform your thinking. Some of you have already experienced that. You don't think like you used to when you got saved. You shouldn't. If you spent time in this book, it's just transform your mind. Begin to shape you, not only in the image of Christ, but in the image of His Word. We ought to look more and more like this book every day. If you want a transformed mind, if you want a sound mind, you must first discipline it to accept the truth that this book is the very words of God and hold fast to it in obedience until it leaves a deep, immovable impression on you, until you begin to look more and more like its product every day. Amen? If I were to ask tonight, do you believe the Bible is the Word of God? Every hand would go up. Everybody would say amen. But do you have a deep, held, unmovable, unalterable conviction that it is truth in all things? And I'm going to obey it in all things. And as I do that, it will begin to affect my thinking, my mind. And before long, you won't even have to think about thinking about it, because it will leave its impression upon you. In closing, he says in our text, in 2 Timothy chapter 1, he says in verse 13, hold fast the form of sound words without hurt of me. And he says we're to do it in two ways. We're to do it in love, in relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. Love of Christ is to constrain us. We're to obey His Word because we love Him and because we love His Word. But Paul says also, if you're going to do this, you have to do it in faith. Faith. You have to establish a conviction that this book is the Word of God, and you have to cling to it and trust it by faith. It takes faith to believe this book is God's Word and to hold fast to its truths until it begins to stamp its image on you. It takes faith to do that. You know why it takes faith to do that? Because it doesn't always look like it's working. On any given moment, in any given day, it may not look like it's working. Come on, isn't it true? Look what Paul said in verse 7 of this same chapter. He said, for God hath not given us the spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of sound mind. Be not therefore ashamed of the testimony of the Lord, nor of me, his prisoner. Paul's writing this book from prison. He says, Paul tells Timothy from prison, if you'll believe this Bible is the Word of God, it will change your mind and transform you and place its stamp upon you. And you will be of all people most blessed. If you looked at that one incident in Paul's life, you might go, it's not working. And then he says this at the beginning of verse 15, he says this, and this thou knowest, that all which are of Asia have turned away from me. It doesn't look like it's working at any given moment. But if we will obey it and cling to it, it will. And unless you accept all of this by faith, your mind's going to run wild when it doesn't seem like life is working. Well, I'm doing it, but life just it doesn't seem like life's working. That's because you got to trust by faith that this is the revealed, inspired, inerrant Word of God, and if you will cling to it, it will make you healthy and mentally, and it will affect your thinking, and it will bless you in the long term. But you got to accept it by faith. You can't accept it because it looks like it's working. Right. Come on, to make true? You can't, isn't that true? You can't accept it because it looks like it's working. You need to abandon what the book says and lean to your own understanding. That's what happens when we forget about what this book is. We abandon the sound mind and we start leaning to our own understanding. That's when we start going, I know. Just 11 people go, I know. And then they get mad at you. I know. But you don't understand. No, I understand this. This is the revealed, inerrant, infallible, inspired Word of God, and it's profitable for correction, for reproof, for instruction in righteousness, that I might be exactly what God wants me to be. And if I will adopt that philosophy, it will keep me safe and sound mentally. It will give me a sound mind. And it may not look at any given moment on any given day that it's working. But when you take the accumulative effect on my life, I will be blessed. and when my mind starts to run wild, yeah, but, and what about, and what am I going to do, and the sky is falling, and the world is over, and nothing's working, and life isn't working, say to yourself this, self, shut up. The Bible is God's word, and God has promised me that if I will obey it, it may not look like it's working any given moment, but it will work in my life. And it will transform my thinking and my mind. It will give me a sound mind. Times like this happen when it doesn't look like things are working. But it's part of the impression process. Do you get that? You remember how you get this impression? By way of a blow. Doesn't say the impression left when someone whops you with a pillow. It says it's an impression made by way of a blow. And it's in those times that it doesn't look like it's working that I say to my mind, you know what? God's word's true. And I'm not going to let my mind run wild with me. I'm just going to believe God and obey him and let God worry about this. Amen. And it's through the blows of that time that God begins to transform us into the sameness of his word. It would be great, wouldn't it, if God could just say it and we were transformed and didn't need any blows. But it's through those times that God makes the deepest impression from his word. It's when I get done with one of those times. It's when I come out of one of those times where it looked like it wasn't working and I didn't know what I was going to do and my mind's running wild with me and I finally stop and I say to myself, this is just dumb. I can't change anything by worrying about it. Worry never dug a fence post hole, amen, and worry never fixed anything. And so I've let my mind run wild with me and I know that the Bible is truth. And God's promised me that if I will do this and do that and obey him and follow me, then God will bless me. It's going to be okay. And I focus on that and learn to trust that by faith that God's word is true. If I will just do that, then God will bless me and things will be okay. And I can just trust him and lean upon him and hold on to the truths of these, of this book. Amen? God's word's true. It's revealed, inerrant, infallible. Its truths can be trusted. Don't mess with it because it's pure. Because it's so pure, it gives me everything I need for life. And how can I have a sound mind until I first start with the foundation that I have in my possession sound words? I have everything I need to be mentally sound in a life that is a life of chaos if I just cling to its word. Now, there'll be times when it doesn't look like it's working. But if I just stay faithful and remember that this book is truth, what my eyes see sometimes isn't truth. What my brain tells me sometimes isn't truth. What I hear sometimes isn't truth. But this book is always truth. And if I will disregard all the rest of that and trust in his truth, I can be blessed. And God will keep me safe and sound in my mind and in my thinking. You and I don't have to run around all the time with our mind going crazy about everything that could possibly happen. Just trust his word. He said he'd feed you. He said he'd provide for you. He said he'd give you necessary meat. Just trust him and cling to him and obey his word. Stand with me if you would.